The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern of that is that to you or to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone jars for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. May my words be my prayer, and my prayer be my words. Amen. Please be seated. I mentioned last week during my sermon that I'm just not smart enough to interpret the gospel or the story of our faith or the story of Jesus in any other way than through my own eyes, through my own experience, which I think is probably true for most of us. Most of us interpret the world around us through the lenses by which we see the world. And in many ways, that's what the season of Epiphany is about. That's the season we're in right now. It's the season that comes after Christmas, before Lent. And this year, it's actually very, very short. As you know, or hopefully you know, Easter is a moving feast, and it is literally the absolute day that it closest it can be to Christmas. So we have a very short Epiphany this year. It's Easter's like in 2 days or something, it seems like. It's this very compressed liturgical calendar, which then is going to open up for us a really long common period afterwards. So I guarantee you by August, you will be so tired of hearing about the bread of life, because that will be all the readings. But what's really cool about it is Epiphany is the way through Scripture that we come to know more about Jesus, kind of really who he was as a day-to-day guy walking the streets with his friends and followers and loved ones. Christmas puts it out there. It's this whole thing about the incarnation. It's this big theological statement about God coming into the world. Holy Week and Good Friday in particular is, again, this big theological and kind of cosmic statement about salvation through the cross. And then Easter is the bookend of the incarnation with the resurrection. And there are these big things that we like to wrap our heads and our hearts and our tongues around. But they really are the bookends of Jesus' earthly ministry. All the real meat is the stuff in the middle. And we spend very little time and energy trying to understand that. But for me, it is those stories that tell us what was Jesus up to. What was Jesus up to? Epiphany starts with the Feast of the Epiphany, which is, you know, the three kings, the magi, the wise men, whatever you want to call them. You know, the 2.5 oddest gifts ever given to a child. I mean, gold, not a bad gift. And a whole lot easier to deal with than a savings bond. But the other two are really weird. I mean, come on. Frankincense. For those of you who don't know what frankincense is, frankincense was the incense used during sacrifice, animal sacrifice, in the temple to cover up the smell of burning flesh, and became associated with the prayers lifting to God. Okay, that's where incense in the church comes from, for churches that use incense. You know, people are always like, "Oh, I love incense," whatever. So well, next time we slaughter a cow, I'll be sure to break it out. But I know I'm going to hear about that one. But frankincense we get. You know, it's a long tradition in the Hebrew religion around prayer and incense. Now, myrrh is a bizarre gift to give a child, okay? Myrrh is it's also a resin like frankincense, but it's used in the embalming or the preparation of bodies for burial. Really? Diapers, a casserole, that didn't come up first? But if it's not a long leap to figure out what that's all about. You've got, you know, gold is the symbol of power and kingliness. Or kingship. Frankincense is that symbol of the spirit, and myrrh is that symbol of the power over life and death, that ultimately what we come to know as the cross and resurrection. So that's where Epiphany begins, with kind of this interesting little story that helps us to understand who Jesus is. And then the next story, but don't worry, I'm not going to give you all of Epiphany. The next story is the baptism of Jesus, which we celebrated last week, okay? The next story is the one that we read today, and then they follow out with a group of other miracles and events that take place in Jesus' life in community. All the Epiphany stories are things that happen. They're all action stories. And today we have this really weird, again, story about Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding, and you almost get the sense he's not even like he's invited because he was supposed to be invited, or his mother was invited, so they invited him, and since Jesus was coming, he might as well bring his friends. He doesn't seem to be deeply connected to the groom, but yet he provides him with about 1,000 gallons of really good wine. Now that's a good gift. Priscilla likes to say that this is her favorite gospel, and I also always accused her because Jesus turned water into tons of good wine. And Charlotte Wilson will quickly explain to you the reason why it's Priscilla's favorite gospel is because it's the one where Jesus does what his mother tells him to do. But it tells us something about this man, Jesus, as do all the stories of Epiphany. What are the lessons we learn through Epiphany? Jesus' ministry of hospitality, his ministry of inclusion, bringing outsiders to the table for a meal. A lot of the Epiphany stories are around healing and wholeness. There's some teaching in there. We get most of that in the summertime, in the common season. But we get this fuller picture of what it must have been like to experience Jesus in a day-to-day kind of way, which I find very helpful because it helps us to understand what it is that God is trying to do in the incarnation. This sense of welcome and health and wholeness. Because the only gospel that I can proclaim is the gospel that I know. The only gospel that I can live is the gospel that I learn, the gospel that I experience. And I would suspect that's the case for most people. I was listening to a news program about the story was about a program that's been developed for mothers at risk, young, predominantly young mothers at risk who are coming out of very, very tough situations and really want to be good mothers, but they were not raised with the skills to do that. And so each mom is paired up with a psychologist, or there's caseworkers who work with these moms. If you're a new parent, you know what a pediatrician visit is like, right? It's 15 seconds of crying and then they're gone, you know? Not terribly helpful from a parenting point of view. So what they've done is they've paired these young moms up with the psychologists to help them have someone to experience mothering with, to get some good tools and whatnot. And the psychologist who put this program together said, this is the problem. If you're raised in a household that you see your little brother or little sister getting upset and the parent becomes hostile, no matter how good a parent you want to be, that may very well be your response as well. So they give them new tools. They give them new experiences, a new way of looking at the world and the responsibility of being in the world. And for me, that's what the gospel is about. What we receive is what we're able to deliver. Do we receive a gospel of love and light, the gospel that we know when we look at the scripture, when we look at the tradition? Or do we receive and live a gospel that is selfish, that is negative, that is about glorification of oneself, this whole prosperity gospel thing that's out there? You know, that if you believe hard enough, you too can be rich. I mean, Joel, what's his face, has made a career out of this thing. It's big, but it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. An epiphany teaches us the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that we receive, the gospel that we digest, the gospel that we deliver to the world needs to be this gospel of love and light. But the only way to do that is to immerse ourselves in it. To keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our imaginations open to what God is offering us through each other. Martin Luther King Jr., who tomorrow is the traditional celebration of his life, most of us know a fair amount about the guy, okay? What we don't know a lot about is his father. Well, we do if you read, it's out there. But most of us, Martin Luther King Jr. seems to have just kind of arisen from nowhere. You know, we start talking about him when he's in his kind of mid-20s. And I personally don't know a lot about his mother, but I know a fair bit about his father, and I think that this is very interesting. And I'm going to share it with you, whether you think it's interesting or not. So his dad was born in 1884, I think, and was mentored by a very influential black preacher in Atlanta, where he moved about the time he was finishing up high school. And was kind of brought up in the church as both as a young man, but then as an adult as well. And spent the percentage of his career as the lead pastor and preacher at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta. Now in 1994, I was in Atlanta at a conference at Emory and had the opportunity to be there on a Sunday and went to Ebenezer Baptist Church. If you've never been there and you find yourself able to be, go. To this day, it is still an absolutely amazing experience. It's a beautiful place with amazing tradition of preaching. But while I was sitting there, and it's a big church, while I was sitting there, I got this kind of image of young Michael Luther King, which was his name originally. I'll get into that story in a second. Sitting in the pew and listening to not only his father, but this rotation of really fine and faithful preaching. And just that sense of being washed over by this stuff as a regular diet. Because King is very clear that his father never encouraged him into the ministry. In fact, like most smart clergy kid, he figured he'd do anything but. But to quote King in his autobiography entitled Religious Development, this is what he said of his father. This is a great quote. He set forth a noble example that I didn't mind following. A kid could really say just about nothing better about their parent. He set forth a noble example that I didn't mind following. King is a product of the gospel he received from the faithful people he was brought up amongst. His name is a product of that. When, in 1928, King Sr. went to Germany with a group of theologians and preachers, and which is really interesting if you think about that statement for a second. 1928, post-depression, right around there, African-American from the Deep South, and he's traveling to Germany to learn more about Martin Luther. He is so taken by the story of this man, Martin Luther, that upon his return home, he changed his name from Michael Luther King Sr. to Martin Luther King Jr. and his sons along the way. His name is a very product of the faith and quality of the gospel, of the people he comes to know through the traditions of the church. We do not have the opportunity to sit at the table physically with Jesus today. Cross and resurrection happened a really long time ago. But like when you're sitting on the beach and you see those rollers coming in, you've heard my example of this before. If you're sitting on the beach and you see those rollers come in, not waves, just that little bit of a roll, you know that something out there has happened. It could be anything from a typhoon to a large ship. But something out there has happened, and you know it because you see the result. In atomic physics, nobody's ever seen an atom, but they know they exist. And you know why they know they exist? Because they see the effect they have on their environment through tracers. We are called to be that role. We are called to be those tracers. The effect that Jesus has on the world today is going to be a result of the gospel that we receive, the gospel that we digest, and the gospel that we feed into the world. What story is your life telling you? What are the people who don't know Jesus learning through your life? Beating somebody over the head with a Bible is not preaching the gospel. It's violence. Living the story, living the faith of the incarnation is preaching the gospel. Through the season of Epiphany, we come to know that story. Because the season is so shortened this year, I'm going to encourage you all to do something that most of you don't do. And that is personal Bible study. Now you know me, this is not really my thing. But do it anyways. I'm going to do it. I'm going to look through the stories of Epiphany if you want. I'll provide you with a couple of the good examples. And just spend some time there. Spend some time with this man who we say we follow and we worship. Spend some time with his friends. Spend some time in the story. We can either take in the negative that's out there, or we can take in the joy. It's all about what you open yourself up to. Final example. Some of you have heard this before. Those of you who don't know, before I was a priest, I spent 6 years in Manhattan as a stockbroker. Yeah. And I commuted 2 hours each way. I spent 20 hours a week commuting. It's a lot of a young man's life, especially when he has small children. And to kill that time, one of the things I liked to do was I would listen to Howard Stern, who at the time was all the rage on New York local radio. And by the time, I noticed after about 13, 14 months of doing this, after, you know, this, whatever, I would get to work and I'd be in a lousy mood, I'd be hostile, more than usual, and irritable. And I thought to myself, and it was so noticeable that even I was kind of noticing it, not just the people around me. And so I got thinking about this, and I thought, well, I've got this lousy commute, but I can't really do anything about that. I get up at these awful, god-awful hours, and I do that, and I kind of go to work in a relatively hostile environment. That's certainly not helping. But what can I do? And so I decided to just take in as much positivity as I possibly could. And the quickest thing I could do was eliminate Howard Stern from my life. That's really easy. Click. And literally within about 3 weeks, I found myself arriving at work in a much better place. Now, I'm not picking on Howard, he's fine. But we can do one of two things. We can either take in the crap that the world is feeding us and hand it right back out, or we can experience the joy that God is trying to break through all that nonsense. Live it, love it, and hand it back out. For the most part, you're all adults. It's completely up to you. Amen.